morning. Good to see you all. Thank you for coming back. And thank you for joining us if this is your first time. So where does the wisdom of the old come from? Because we have to agree, well, not all, but most older people have a lot of wisdom. Are you trying to say something to me? Yes. Yeah, most older people have a lot of wisdom. The writings in the book of Proverbs group people into four. One, the simple; two, the fool; three, the scoffer; and four, the wise. The first three categories are simply unwise for different reasons. And then there's a fourth category of the wise. And there's this one group of the simple. They're just unwise because they're young. They haven't experienced life. They haven't seen enough to know better. So as people live life, as people grow older, they gain some wisdom. Where does that come from? It comes from seeing patterns repeat themselves over and over again, and they get to know that life has a bit of predictability. The older people can say, we know how this will end. Why? They've seen patterns of life repeat themselves. That's where the wisdom of the old come from. You know, they know what things we can trust in this life, that this is how this turns out. Why? Because this is how life works. And we'll be looking today at one of those observations that have been seen over time. And so we don't really have to wait till we're 80 to kind of know that. But older people have seen this over time, and even a scripture puts it out there. So we'll be looking at one of those observations. So the wisest man that ever lived was called Solomon, and he made the statement that as a person thinks in their heart, so they actually are. You know, our minds are our thoughts are the arrowhead of where our lives are headed towards. They're the tip of the spear. Where we think, in the direction in which we think, that's where the rest of us will go. So I read this statement somewhere that ideas are not neutral. Ideas are not, the things we think about are not neutral. Because what happens is they become our worldview, and then they become our practice. That means where our lives are going really is quite determined by how we think, our thought patterns. And so to get to a better end of 2020, because every time a new season begins, not just the new year, every time a new season begins, people often go, maybe I could do this better. Maybe I could keep up the streak of that I have been having of doing better. But to get to a better end of a season, we must decisively command the thought patterns we have. Where are we thinking? How are we thinking? In which direction are we thinking? And so last week I was saying that especially in the areas that matter in life, we have to really think about them and even define what we think a win is. Because these areas are often very poor competitors of our time, our investment, and our commitment. They're not always in our face saying, hey, you need to give me time. Yet, the crown in these areas is often life. How we do our discipleship, how we follow Jesus, or how we do our spirituality. How we do our family life, how we do our parenting, how we do our marriage, how we do our life in the realms of God and people. The two things that Jesus said, hey, this is what it boils down to, God and people. Those are the areas that matter in life, and often they're very poor competitors of our time, our investment, and our commitment. So I said last week, hey, in these areas, be very keen to know what the win is. Now, have you ever realized that even the wisest people you know make some really dumb choices? Right? You hear a story and you go, no way, no she didn't. No, he didn't. Why? Because you didn't expect them to be there. They knew better. They were wiser than that. How could they end up there? How could they end up there? They should have known. Why do wise people sometimes make some really silly choices? For example, the wisest man that ever lived ended up making some really silly choices. He ended up where no one expected he would end up. The story of Solomon begins with him in God's presence, full of the Holy Spirit. And God asks him, what do you want? And he responds, I want wisdom. To govern your people in wisdom. Not riches, I want wisdom. And that's like, voila, that's a wise choice. Hey, there you go, you have wisdom. You're the wisest man that will ever live. And his wisdom even comes with a lot of wealth. He becomes a very wealthy king. The story of Solomon ends with a man who is disillusioned. He looks at everything and goes, oh my word, life is worthless. It's meaningless. The story of Solomon ends with someone who is driving his people like slaves to build monuments for him. The story of Solomon ends with a man who is worshiping so many other gods from the countries of the wives he had married, because he married so many. I doubt he even knew all their names. But how did such a wise person end up in such a place? Why do wise people make such dumb decisions? And here's the thing: there's a principle of life that if you ask an older person full of wisdom, they will tell you actually, this is how things work in life. That direction, not intention, determines destination. It's not really how much you want something to be right. It's not really how much conviction you have about something that will determine where you end up. Rather, it's the direction in which you live. So Solomon, in all his wisdom, in all his knowledge, Solomon wrote so much about botany, zoology, everything. He just wrote up. He wrote and wrote and wrote. And we see his wisdom seeping even into life that is not confined to spiritual life. He was so wise, and he ended up where we don't expect him to. I don't think he expected to end up there. Why? Because that's how he led his life. Where you end up, how this year ends, or how this season ends, or where your marriage will be in the next 5 years, or 3 months, or whatever amount of time, isn't determined by how much love you have for each other, by how much conviction you have that you're going to... I realize I never finished my statement. But how much conviction you have that you're going to do this right, it's determined by the actual direction in which you're leading your life. And the challenge is, we cannot Christian ourselves to the right destination. We cannot pray ourselves to the right destination. We cannot worship ourselves to the right destination. We cannot sing and quote scripture and do all those beautiful things to the right destination. We can't do that. It's just not how it works. And the flip side of the coin is, when we end up in the wrong destination, we can't just fix it. In the things that matter in life, we can't just fix it. Because we're not computers, right? Unplug, plug in, restart. Voila. And if it's so broken, take it to a computer technician, they fix it. And it's brand new. Well, we can't just take marriages to a marriage doctor and they fix it. When you arrive in the wrong destination, we can't just flip a switch. I realize also I mix metaphors. I hope that's the right one. We can't just flip a switch and things are back to normal. When we arrive at the wrong destination, in our parenting. You know, we can't just flip a switch and things are back to normal. That's the challenge that is before us. In the things that matter in life, we can't just pray ourselves the right destination and we can't just fix it. It really matters the direction we lead our lives into. It really matters the everyday, the small things. It's not just, it has to move from the head to the heart. We've been spending a lot of our time in, what are your thought patterns? But this has to move from the head to the heart. It has to be translated into action. It is increasingly important that we watch what direction we're living in, because that is the determinant of where the destination we arrive at. That's what I want us to talk about. Let's just pray for a sec. Father, you are here. You're always with us. Lord, I just thank you for the weight of your presence this morning. When we're in worship, when people are walking in, you are here. And that your name says you've never changed. You're the same. You are who you are. You are who you will be. You are who you've always been. And we welcome you. We welcome that mystery. We welcome what you've revealed. We welcome even just the love that with which you've invited us. And Father, I welcome you to speak to us. Your Spirit will speak to us in ways that we understand, in places that matter. Come and do what only you can do, in Jesus' name. So Jesus often taught using stories. And these stories were quite powerful, and for two reasons. Today, two reasons I want to mention is, one, they resonated with the human soul. He told stories, and everyone around him was going, that rings true in my spirit. The second reason these stories are very powerful is that they were uprooting the normal structure of things. He was talking about the kingdom of God, and every time Jesus would say, well, the kingdom of God is here, technically he was saying, well, then Caesar is not king. People didn't quite like that. Every time he would say the kingdom of God is here, the temple masters would then realize, oh, well, that means we're not in charge. You know? And unrelated to what we're talking about today, but every time we say the kingdom of God is here, we're saying that the kingdom of Uhuru Kenyatta is not here, Uhuru is not king, which was quite a huge thing when he was running. We're saying that Raila is not king. We're saying that Kibaki, well, no, he's surely not king. We're saying that Ruto is not king. Every time we're saying the kingdom of God is here, we're saying that Trump is not king. And essentially, we have to decide what lenses we will look at the world through. And that upsets people. That upsets people because it keeps telling us that we have to choose where God is inviting us over where everything else in our culture is inviting us. Well, anyway, so back to actually what I was talking about. So here's one of the stories Jesus told, and it's packed with wisdom because he's talking about the direction people live their lives. So he told this story one day. Those people who were listening to me, not me, that those people listening to Jesus, those people who are listening to me, those who hear what I say and live according to my teaching. So there are two things here. It's not just about hearing and shouting amen and saying, yeah, that sounds good, and saying, oh, that was a great talk. It's about, hey, those who hear and live, there's a direction to it. There's a direction to it. Those who hear what I say and live according to my teaching, you are like a wise man who built his house on a rock, on a firm foundation. When storms hit, rain poured down and waters rose, dams broke and winds beat all the walls of that house. But the house did not fall because it was built on a rock. Those of you who are listening and do not hear, you're like a fool who builds a house on sand. When a storm comes to his house, what will happen? The rain will fall, the waters will rise, the wind will blow, and his house will collapse with a great crash. So again, there's the word fool there. And in a lot of wisdom literature, Fool refers to people who actually know what should be done, but they just don't do it. Fools know what they should be doing, but they just don't do it. So two different people here, but very different philosophies. One, they all had great intentions. Their intentions were to build a house that will last, to build a house that will serve them. Great intentions. We all have great intentions. No one starts a business saying, hey, I'm just going to mess everyone up. Everyone who gets in contact with I'm going to mess. No one has such, there might be a few people, but you know, I'm choosing to believe that, hey, those of us who gather here, we actually have good intentions. We want to bless the community around us. No one gets into marriage thinking, yep, there goes another one bites the dust. No one raises kids going, yep, another one bites the dust. No, we all have great intentions, right? So these two had great intentions. We're going to build a house, and this house will be beautiful, and this house will last. But very different destinations. The difference was the direction they took in building their house. Not that they both knew, because this other one is a fool. He's in a simple person who just didn't know. He's a fool, which means he knew what needed to be done. He just didn't want to. So some things from the story I want to pick up. The storm will come for all of us. God makes the sun shine on both the righteous and the wicked. God makes the rain fall on both the righteous and the wicked. The storms will come for all of us. In this season, all of us will have some great time, and all of us will have some very hard times. Church is meant to be encouraging. My encouragement is God is with us, you know. David, one of the first kings of Israel, wrote a lot of poems and prayers that are called the Psalms. And David one time makes an observation that the wicked seems to be having a ball. You know, it's like sometimes we look around and it feels like those who don't care about how they lead their lives are having a great time. They go where they want, they sleep where they want, they drink what they want, they just live how they want, and it feels great. It looks like, oh, they are having a good time. They just do business however they want. But one thing is for sure, a storm comes for all of us. But the wicked won't stand. As David makes that observation, he also says that they're like chaff that are just swept away by the wind, right? Another thing I want us to pick out is that the beauty of the house. Jesus doesn't mention anything about the beauty of the houses that were built. So they could have been beautiful, they could have been ugly. The foolish guy might have built a more beautiful house or a more ugly house. It didn't matter. The beauty of the house wasn't a determinant when it came to whether the house fell or stood. Here's the thing. Our intentions wouldn't be the determinants of whether we stand or fall, what destination we get to. No, they won't. Our feeling right now, as we live in whatever direction we're living in, it could feel terrible, you know? It started out feeling great, and now you're realizing you made a terrible mistake, and it feels terrible. That still won't change the destination. It's not how we feel. Or you could be living in the wrong direction, and it feels great. Why on earth would you stop? It feels right. That won't determine where we end up. You know, you could be making wrong business decisions, but it's working for you, right? It's working. You're getting the tender. You're knowing the right people. Everything is working out. That won't determine where we end up. You know, you could be in the wrong relationship or leading the right relationship down the wrong path. That's still, and how it feels at the moment doesn't determine where it ends up. So one guy built his house on a rock, which represents the harder path. Obviously, it takes more time because he has to dig deeper. He has to work harder. He has to invest a bit more in terms of time and sweat and resources. He's working harder. His house is taking longer to even show signs of becoming anything meaningful. But he's doing all that work. That's what that represents. He's doing the work that needs to be done. He's building in the right direction. It's taking him a lot longer to get any gratification. He's delaying the gratification. He could have built like the other guy. So they both knew. One was a fool. He just said, I know it should be done like this, but who cares, really? Then the shaking comes. Not for one, but for both. And the problem is, when we arrive at the wrong destination, we really don't know what is at stake. The whole house falls down, and you can't just fix it. You can't just fix the roof. If the whole house crumbles, you have to rebuild. So then there comes more time, more resources, and hopefully he does it better this time. But when we get to the wrong destination, we cannot just pray ourselves out. We cannot just worship ourselves out. We cannot just Christian ourselves out of the wrong destination. So, you know, if you felt a bit lost in 2019 and your resolutions are about, hey, I'm going to fix what went wrong, you can't, it won't just happen because, oh my word, now I have better intentions. Oh my word, now I know better. No, it requires rebuilding. Here's the interesting thing. With direction, when we get lost, the same way you got lost is the same way you get unlost, right? So if you went 30 kilometers the wrong direction, you have to go 30 kilometers in the right direction. Then you get to where you were supposed to be and you start moving on again. What does that mean? It'll take time, it'll take effort. It won't just happen because, oh my word, how I love Jesus this year, right? Now, and don't get me wrong, prayer changes things. Because someone's going, what about divine intervention? Oh no, I believe in the kingdom of God breaking through. I long for it. I wait to see it. And I've seen it here. And sometimes it doesn't happen. And I groan within me. I have seen God change things. The challenge is, unless direction changes, we end up in the same place. Right? So it's not about a fix. It's about leading lives in a different direction. For example, I find it easier to talk about our country this year because in like 2 years it'll be very emotional. Our country economic strain, you know, people are in such economic oppression around here. It's not just here, it's a global thing, but even more so here, because we are in so much debt. Let all the churches arise and pray, right? And we pray hard, and we fast, and we even tell ourselves, Jesus went for 40 days, we'll go for 41, because we need God big time, and God shows up. And Xi Jinping calls President Hu and says, we've canceled the debt. You can keep the train. Right? But we didn't just get there. We got there because of bad direction. Well, mostly, there are so many other things at play in life, let's be honest. But mostly bad direction. Mostly, you know, corruption and mismanagement and all that stuff. So Xi Jinping forgives our debt. Well, give us, what, 5 years? And we are in debt to the next upcoming economy? So what really needs to change is the direction. Does God intervene? Always, every time. And sometimes he silences the intervention, right? Oh my word, church is supposed to be encouraging, and I'm saying that God is sometimes silent. Well, let's be honest, sometimes it is deafening silence. God, speak! And the King David struggled with this. Like, why are you hiding your face from me? Sometimes that is the intervention. You get unlost the very way you got lost. By living in the... You get to where you want to get to the same way you got to where you didn't want to get to, by living in the right direction. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You know? The foolish builder has to rebuild from scratch. Hopefully this time he does it better. So some of us have to commit to fasten our belts and live on less to pay a debt that we shouldn't have gotten into to begin with. Because you've gotten yourself somewhere financially that you really shouldn't have been. Some of us have to cut their working hours, which means less revenue, so that they can go for professional counseling, because you've gotten yourself and others, maybe, in a place where you never intended to get to begin with. Some of us have to start making very difficult calls and actually saying, I am sorry. I need your forgiveness. Has Jesus forgiven you? Of course he has. But we have to live our lives in the right direction to unget ourselves from the place we got ourselves into. So, how then do we live in the right direction? How do we check that we're living in the right direction? Whether we've already arrived at the wrong destination or we haven't started going off, or we have gone off and we're realizing, uh-oh, this might be the wrong direction. Because it's the solution, the need is the same, to start living in the right direction. Invite people in. Invite people who love God and love you to speak into your life, to speak into the decisions you're making, to speak into the direction you're living. You know, there is already someone around you who is already saying, this will not end well. There's already someone around you who's already saying, I told you so. Right? How come they saw it and you didn't? The thing is, we've all ended up in this place where we said, I should have known. I should have known this is what she will do. I should have known this is what he will do. I should have known this is where I'll end up. We've all ended up saying that, right? Well, guess what? There's already someone around you, or there was someone around you who was saying, this will not end how you think it will. Invite people. And do you know why you should have known, but you didn't? Do you know why I should have known, but I didn't? It's because when things concern us, they become very emotional. When it's about your marriage, it's very emotional. You're angry at him, you're angry at her. When it's about your kids, it's very emotional. When it's about your money, it's very emotional. And when we get emotional, we get a tad bit blind, or maybe very blind. Right? We can't quite see clearly. There's a fog. But everyone else around you is seeing where this is going. You're the only one who's not seeing it. Invite people in. Invite people in. You know? But make sure they actually love you, or they try to love you. Well, make sure they love you, and make sure they love God. Let them try hard to make sure that counsel is coming from that place. Or another way to think about it, right now, who are you trying to make sure they don't find out about the decision you're making? Those are the people you need to talk to. Because you can already see their reaction. You can already hear their voice. Like, what? What? Right? You can hear them speak to you. Maybe those are people you should talk to. Or at least pay attention to the reasons why you are careful not to tell them. Now, and I'm not saying that they're always right. No, that's not the point. The point is we living in community requires a vulnerability of saying, hey, this is who I am. This is where I'm heading to. This is how I feel. This is how I'm thinking. This is how I'm living. What do you think? The thing is, even if we end up making the same decision, they open us up to many different perspectives that we hadn't thought about. It's not about them always being right. It's not about you definitely doing what their counsel says. It's about you being vulnerable and inviting the community that God has put around you. So if she says she has a problem with you taking that job where your old friend works at, maybe you should pay attention, right? If he says, maybe that trip isn't a good idea, maybe you should pay attention. Well, I'm assuming that she, he is a married couple, not just someone who wants you in town because they want you in town. But anyway. Some people have this statement that they use to shut people out. Well, I prayed and God said, great. Isn't it good news that God doesn't just speak to one person? Well, I prayed and God said, oh, great. The practice of discernment isn't something you do alone. You bring in a community. Let us co-discern what God is saying. It's not saying that God didn't speak. It's acknowledging the fact that even when we hear God, even when we read scripture, there's always so many lenses through which we're hearing God or reading scripture through. Even when something is really strong in us, there's always so many things at play. It's not saying you didn't hear God. It's saying that the Spirit of God dwells among all of us, and so there is something someone else may have to say. It's like the story of Paul. He's about to go into Rome. They're shipwrecked, and someone takes his belt and says, hey, whoever owns this belt will be imprisoned, and Paul says, yeah, I know. See, it's not always that the council will change things, but that was the Spirit of God telling this guy, yep, this guy will be imprisoned. But he thought the reason the Spirit of God was informing him about that was so that he could tell Paul not to go. But Paul was saying, no, that's just confirming what Jesus told me a long time ago, that he will show me the things I have to suffer for his name's sake. And sure, as the sun rises in the east, Paul goes into Rome and he's arrested. So even when you're like, I prayed about it and God said, great, we thank God that God doesn't just speak to you. Talk to your wife about it. Talk to your friends about it. Co-discernment. The other thing is arresting our thoughts. It's this interplay between our action and our thoughts, our action and our thoughts. Because our actions begin to form our thoughts, and our thoughts always form our actions. And so at some point, we have to learn to arrest our thoughts. Wisdom is seeing patterns and taking charge. Wisdom is learning to see patterns and taking charge. I was talking to a friend of mine, and George and I were with them, and we're talking about a pattern we had seen, and they said to me, but that is not me. I'm like, wait, but there's this pattern. That's what everybody is seeing. There's a pattern here. Wisdom is seeing the pattern and taking charge. Wisdom is seeing the patterns of our thoughts and taking charge. How we think. Wise people know that the past is connected to the future and the future. The past is connected to the present, and the present is connected to the future, and vice versa, right? So if I don't see the patterns of the present now and take charge, I am leaving the future to the wind. And it all starts in the mind. We all can identify our mind patterns, right? And shortly we'll talk about this. Scientists call it cognitive reframing. And guess what? Even with all that wording, Paul talks about it so many years ago. He says, hey, you need to take your thoughts captive. You know? And human beings, we have the ability to take control of what we think about. So animals respond to impulses. It just felt right. I just had to do it. If a dog could say back, you know, why did you pee in the house? I had to do it, right? But human beings can take charge of our impulses. That's such a gift. So we can see the thought patterns as they form and decide to take charge of them. You know when the thought to go out drinking and you have an alcohol problem comes up, you know, and you can take charge of that thought and decide, okay, what do I do now? You know, you can override thoughts. That's a special gift God gave us. You know when the thought to text back comes up and you're like, yeah, I know what will go down if I do. You know when you should change your route to work, right? Because they're always there waiting. You know when you should change your banking patterns. You know when you should change it. You can see it. You can already see it. And it feels inviting. It feels right. But you something in you is just saying, no, you shouldn't. And that's when you should take charge and take captive of those thoughts. And I know someone's saying, oh yeah, you speak as if it's easy. No, it's not, and that's the point. It's hard work that needs to be done. Because if it is not done, we lead our lives in a certain direction that definitely determines the destination we arrive at. It's not easy work, it's hard work that needs to be done. And needs to be done in community. Last thing I want to talk about is probably the most important thing. The third thing, the most important part of deciding what direction we're leading our lives is follow Jesus. You know, we're talking about the principle of the path, that every direction leads to a destination. Jesus one day showed up. Well, he didn't show up. I'm just being dramatic. But Jesus shows up to his disciples and says, I am the way. Forget a path. He says, I am the way. And his disciples were actually for a long time known as the followers of the way. And that leads to a certain destination. If we lead our lives following Jesus, we are headed towards a certain destination. How we live our lives isn't neutral. Some people want to think it is. Right? Like, what if I just don't care about any of it? Well, it's not neutral. And Jesus makes this bold claim that I am the way. Lead your lives in me. Follow me. And we could talk about all these micro aspects, your financial direction, the direction of your marriage, and that's not too micro, the direction of the company you lead, and the principle remains true, that direction will determine destination. Yet Jesus is saying, hey, there's a bigger picture here. He's saying, if you follow me, you end up in a place that has purpose and with a life that has purpose. He's saying that, hey, following Him makes life better and makes us better at life. So Paul writes this in a letter he sent to one of the churches. For though we walk in the world, we do not fight according to the world's rules of warfare. The weapons of war we are fighting with are not of this world, but are powered by God and effective at tearing down strongholds erected against His truth. We're demolishing arguments and ideas, the mind. So we're starting there. We're demolishing arguments and ideas. Every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We're taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to Jesus Christ. Though we are in the world, the lenses through which we're looking at the world are very different. We're asking ourselves each day, how can I see my finances as Jesus sees them? How can I see my politics as Jesus sees them? How can we are living our lives in awareness that our identity is fast, that we are God's children. It's not in the tribes we were born in. It's not in the companies we work in. It's not even in the names we got, because we could change that anytime, or we could have so many. Our identity is not in all that. Our identity is in the fact that we are God's children. So that becomes our first lens, or rather it becomes the lens we will always try to wear first. So the primary goal is to live our lives following Jesus. How are we going to do our finance? What does Jesus say about it? That's how I am trying to live my life every day. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about, the church says, the Bible says, I'm not talking about that. Because, I've searched a bit, and the Bible doesn't quite expressly tell me where to have coffee, right? Or who to hang out with on Monday, But the Spirit of God is living, and God is inviting us to something every day. Right? So when in your heart a thought comes up and it's hateful, you arrest it, and it's like, okay, what does Jesus feel about this? When someone has come up to you and this is the second time they've done the same thing, what does Jesus say about it? Well, how can we live our lives through the lens of following Jesus? I think this is the ultimate direction to live our lives in. And some of us have been following Jesus. And the invitation is, we have to keep following Jesus. We have to bring more and more of our lives into submission to Jesus. Because there's always that place where the Holy Spirit says, can we talk about this? Right? And we know them, we hear it and our hearts just freeze inside us. We hear someone talk about it and our face just change, and we're like, do they know? Because the Holy Spirit keeps saying, hey, I know you've been following, but can we talk about this? We know. And God is saying, hey, it's time to follow me even in this. Some of us have never made the commitment to follow Jesus. Try. Because you have no idea what that would look like 3 months from now, 3 years from now. Jesus makes us better at life and makes life better. And by saying that, I'm not saying that we won't have hard times, that things will always go away. I'll tell you a final story. I met my cousin right after Christmas, and I hadn't seen this guy for over 15 years. We weren't sure if he's dead. So the last, before he texted me, the last thing I saw on Facebook, because that's where we all meet in this generation, was his brother, my other cousin, saying, almost writing a prayer. Because he also didn't know whether his cousin was alive. We'd totally lost contact with him. So he was in town, we had coffee, he was just reconnecting, building broken bridges. He had come and he was seeing all his relatives in Nakuru, partly to say sorry, the other part is to say, hey, I'm here, and I'd really love the warmth of family again. And so I was listening to his story. He has a wife and three wonderful kids now, and it's amazing, he's serving in a church. I'm like, whoa, how did all this happen? And my cousin said he has spent days where he didn't even know himself. He's been homeless for too long. Not because something happened. He was lost in drugs, he was lost in darkness, he was just lost. He's had his friends OD, he's had some of his friends die by bullet fire. That's where he was. That's why we had no contact, right? And then a friend of his invited him to church, and he went begrudgingly. He hated every moment of it at the beginning. He hated it. He only kept going because he wanted to prove to this friend that this won't work. He was giving his friend just a bit of time until they can all go back to their old life. And then he started just being part of the worship rehearsals. And he kept going, and he kept going, and people were loving him. And he started thinking, maybe I shouldn't be drinking this much. And right now he's in a place where his words were, God has given me a second chance. And I was just looking at him, just eyes wide open. What? It's a total 180. And he is very, I think sometimes like Paul, when we are aware of what God's grace has done to us, we change quite a lot. Before I knew him, he was, quite on fire. This time I was meeting my cousin and he is a very different person. He's very calm, quiet. Because he's seen that, he had lost this opportunity. And now he has a family, now he has a church community, now he has a job, now he has a home. He's going, seriously. It's following Jesus that has transformed my life. And so as a pastor, and I had met some people who were really in a bad place. I was in a bad place. So I was like, but how did you get out of there? I know you started going to church, but how did you get out of there? And said, listen, when I was lost, it wasn't because I didn't want to change. Every morning he woke up and he promised himself he won't use the drug today. He promised himself he won't drink again. He promised himself, when people are lost, they actually most of them want to get out of there. Most of them want to get out of there. So he said to me, it's not just a will thing. God rescued me. God rescued me. And so I dare you to follow Jesus. I dare you to follow Jesus. Let's see what the story is in 3 months, in 5 years. Let's see what the story is. I dare you to take one step after the other. It's not about getting all these things. You know, I was looking at one of the songs we sang, and it has this description of Jesus as Rose of Sharon. It's like, who is Sharon, you know? And why is Jesus her rose? It's not about even knowing what any of this works as. It's just saying, I'm going to take a step each day. Or start with reading the Bible. Do you understand it? No. It's not about that. It's about saying, I'm going to dare follow Jesus. It's not about knowing where you will be tomorrow morning. It's saying that today I say yes. And that has been a thing for me. Because often, as people would say, hey, where will you be in 5 years? I don't know. Will you still be a pastor? I don't know. All I know is, right now, I'm saying yes. I'll wake up tomorrow morning, and hopefully God gives me the strength to say yes tomorrow. I dare you to follow Jesus. My cousin's story just changed how I look at things. And listen, for those who are watching, our friends who've arrived at the wrong destination, I encourage you to be compassionate. They're not sitting there going, look at the mess I made. They are in agony. If you see someone lost, they're probably in agony. They're hoping. They're wondering, how do I get myself out of here? And hear me clearly. When you will be lost, you will know what that agony is, to just need God to come through. So I encourage us. Be compassionate. And I encourage us, I dare all of us to follow Jesus tomorrow. Just dare start with, God, what do you have in store? I invite the band back on stage as I invite you to stand. So I want us to get into a time of response, but first of all, I want us to have a community response. And this prayer, so I often write prayers for us as a church. And this prayer is picked from, I think it's Psalm 136. And I invite you to read with me. You ready? Yes. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You surround me behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any evil in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And Lord, I pray that we will be bold enough to go to those places with you. And everywhere you're putting your finger on, Lord, I pray that we'll be bold enough to say, okay, Lord, we can talk about this. Father, that your Holy Spirit will guide us. And we'll say yes. We'll keep saying yes. So I pray over you that you'll have the boldness to keep saying yes. I pray over you strength for today. And that tomorrow the Holy Spirit will renew your strength. To lead your life in the right way. To lead your life in paths of life.